As Pastor McHerd mentioned, we begin this morning a series that will take us all the way through Holy Week, including tonight as we return for evening worship. Each sermon will be a narrative portion on Holy Week through the eyes of Peter, how Peter would have or could have experienced Passion Week. And as you heard read earlier, the triumphal entry of Jesus both connects to what we're going to talk about here, beginning at verse 12, but also sets that foundation for how to make sense of what we're going to see here today. So we will begin reading at verse 12. Several years ago now, on a winter break, I took the family and we went to New Orleans. The sort of high point of the first of that trip was we went to a Pelicans NBA basketball game and watched the Pelicans play the Thunder, and that was exciting. We were completely exhausted at that point. We had driven all the way down there that day and went to the game, and then that night went to bed, woke up the next day, and we're going to see New Orleans. And for the Franks family, about after the beignets, it was pretty much already done for us. We had seen all we needed to see of New Orleans. And so then we said, all right, what do we do now? We don't like it here. What's plan B? And so I said, well, I've heard Mobile is nice. Let's go to Mobile. So we canceled the hotel and drove over to Mobile about supper time, and driving downtown. Never had been in downtown Mobile before, and people are everywhere. I mean, it's packed. No place to park. People are walking everywhere, and we're too dumb to have any idea what's going on. We just happen to show up for the party. We go into this hamburger restaurant inside this street cafe, and we ate supper and didn't think to ask what was going on. We just thought Mobile must be a happening place. And so crowds are gathering everywhere, and then all of a sudden, the trumpets and the bands and the noise, maybe you know where I'm going with this, happens, and it's Mardi Gras. We had showed up in Mobile, Alabama for Mardi Gras and didn't even know it. Now, we also didn't know, did you know, that Mardi Gras started in Mobile. It was a family event. It's very clean. New Orleans decided to change that. But what we experienced was a huge party. Incredible energy, people lining the streets. It's just intense and energy everywhere. Then all of a sudden they sound the alarms. People with backpack blowers and street cleaners come out, and the party is over as soon as it starts. The streets are clean. It's an incredible experience. And we just happened to be there having no idea what we were doing. Maybe now you see where I'm going. Because the triumphal entry had to feel a lot like that. Energy, chaos, dancing, chanting, singing, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And I would bet you that most people gathered there that day had no idea what was happening. They were just there for the party. But you know who did know what was happening? And had orchestrated every single detail to fulfill prophecy and to bring about the result he wanted? Your Savior Jesus. Zechariah 7 says, he's going to come to you on a donkey. So Jesus sends his disciples to find him a donkey. He acts as if he's king, like he owns the donkey. Well, because he does. I need to borrow your donkey. He comes in great humility on a borrowed donkey. Someone said this was a procession of poverty. He comes in weakness, but he is not weak. He has orchestrated every detail of what he's doing to show that he is king, even though a humble king. And he is orchestrating every event that is taking place. It was really ridiculous. It was as if we had this grand parade down Broad Street here with the nicest, finest cars, and I came along on a Toro riding mower. It didn't make sense. But Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. The king was coming to town, and he, as we will see in our text here, is going to show what kind of king and kingdom his is. He is and his is. I want you to read with me, starting at verse 12, to see Jesus coming, accepting their praise as king, inviting them to submit to him as king. We'll start Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Actually, I want to start with verse 11. And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany back to Jerusalem, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing on it but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Spirit, come now upon this one who you've given the great privilege and responsibility to teach this text, and come upon all of us, we pray, that we would get it, see Jesus, be overwhelmed by his power, his judgment, his love, his grace, his nearness, and that we would bow our knees and hearts to you again today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand what's happening with this fig tree, you have to understand that all of this is one connected picture. The triumphal entry of Jesus coming in, king on a donkey, Jesus going that night before, did you notice it, into the temple just for a moment? It's a reconnaissance mission. He's looking around the temple, surveying what he sees. Leaving that night, going back out to Bethany, only to come back the next day. And on the way into the temple, there's a fig tree. Jesus sees that fig tree. And then he curses that fig tree. And then he goes into the temple. And he cleanses the temple. And then he comes back out and he talks to his disciples. It's one collective whole, okay? To understand it all, you have to understand how all the parts fit together. So here's what you first have to understand. Jesus shows himself in this way with a prophet's curse first. Now, Mark has structured this account, and Peter, we know, was very influential in the writing of Mark. Mark has done what scholars call a Markan sandwich. It's an A-B-A repetitive structure, literary device to help us see that it's all connected. This Markan sandwich that I just described to you. Now, what's going on? Is Jesus just hangry? Had a bad day, and so he decides to curse a tree? No. He knows exactly what he's doing from beginning to end, and he's doing what the prophets call a prophetic parable. Jesus is acting out the lesson he wants to teach those who are around there to see and hear. This was common in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 18, 19. God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go as my prophet, and I want you to act out before the people something. I want you to go to the potter's house. I want you to watch the way the potter crafts the pot. And I want my people to know through that, that I'm the potter, they're the clay, they're not near as independent and in control as they think they are, they're just clay. I'm the potter. And then I want you to go out, and I want you to go into the streets, and I want you to take that pottery, that piece of pottery made, and I want you to smash it to the ground, because that will be a sign on my people, judgment is coming upon you, you're going to be exiled because you have refused to acknowledge me as your king. Jeremiah does this prophetic parable. He acts out what God says. Then later, God says to Jeremiah, I want you to go. I want you to buy a field in Jerusalem. Even though you're in exile, I want you to buy a field in Jerusalem. Even though you don't live there anymore, I want you to buy a field. Why? Because I want my people to know I'm going to send them back to their land. So you go purchase a field to be a demonstration to the people, God's going to return us from exile back to our land. Now Jesus, the greatest prophet, shows up and he curses a fig tree because he's making a point. What's the point? Here's this fig tree, full of leaves, no fruit. Did Jesus get it wrong? No, Mark even says it was not even the time or season for figs. What's Jesus doing? He's saying, Israel, my people, you have the outward form of relationship with me, but in your hearts you're dead. So cursed are you, fig tree, as an example to Israel. You're cursed because you have the outward form without the inner fruit. This is what Jesus is doing here. Now, why the fig tree? Well, if I were to say to you, March Madness, most of you, I think, in the South would go, oh, that's an idiom. He's talking about the college basketball playoffs that are going on right now. How many of you, by the way, had no idea what I was talking about? Shame on you. Okay, so right now, right, the college basketball tournament's going on. We call it March Madness. Immediately with March Madness, the association comes to us, oh, it's talking about college basketball. Now, if you came from another country and we said, March Madness, people would say, what in the world does that mean? Here's the point. Jesus says, I'm going to curse a fig tree. Fig tree? Oh, we know fig tree. All throughout the Old Testament, the prophets would speak of Israel as God's vine. An indication of their heart was their fruitfulness or not. Do they have figs? Do they have grapes? Are they a fruit-bearing tree? Are they a dead tree? Are they a cursed tree? Israel, my vine, Jesus, God would say of his people. So here's Jesus. He sees a fig tree. It's representative of the relationship God has with his people, and he curses that tree to say, judgment is coming upon you. This is a prophet's curse, and we know it came true. AD 70, the temple was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed, God's people experienced the curse of the rebellion against God. A fig tree, it's an indication of hearts. As I've wrestled with this all week, I would have to ask of you, as I've asked of me, what's the condition of your heart? Is there outward fruit, outward external look as if things are great and yet inside is a dead heart? So that's the first part of this prophet's curse, which then leads Jesus saying, see what I did to this tree? Now watch what I'm about to do next. They go into Jerusalem. They go into the temple. And listen, scholars debate over and over and over, and I have wrestled with this all week to try to understand exactly what Jesus is pointing to here. I can give you the big idea, and we can fight later over all the little nuances, okay? But here's the deal. He walks into that temple. He throws out not just the money changers, but the people purchasing their doves or lambs or whatever they needed for sacrifices. They would come a long way. So they needed in this court of the Gentiles to buy things for the sacrifices. But Jesus comes through. He clears it all away. We know from other gospels, he comes through with a whip and he drives out everybody. I mean, he is intense and he is angry at what's going on in that temple. We also see, you saw it here in your text, verse 16. And Jesus would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he began to teach him. Okay, what's going on? Well, is it that they're discriminating against the Gentiles? They're in the court of the Gentiles and they can't worship and pray because they're being forced out there and the money changers are dishonest and taking advantage of them. Probably some truth in that as well. Some say that the bartering that happened used to be outside the court of the Gentiles. It was down the hill and they brought it up there. Could it be that it's so distracting that God's people are not able to pray and worship? Probably all of that's true, and also, this is a prophetic parable again of Jesus saying, the day of having to go to the temple to worship and the separation between Jew and Gentile, that day's over. Because I, the Messiah, have come so that Jew and Gentile worship together. They don't worship in the temple, they worship me as I tabernacle in them. I'm bringing in a whole new kingdom. I'm bringing in a whole new era, and my people are going to worship me. He says two references here. Did you notice it? He says, the house of prayer for all nations. That's a direct quote from Isaiah 56. So Jesus is the prophet that Isaiah the prophet is talking about. He's the priest that has come into his temple. He's the prophet and the priest. And then the den of robbers reference, Jeremiah chapter 7. What's Jesus saying about these two things? Well, house of prayer probably means prayer, but it probably also just encompasses true worship, authentic worship, using my house and the worship of God to its right ends and purposes. What about the den of robbers? He's saying, you, my people, are going out and living however you want to live in contradiction to my law as it's been prescribed in the law and the prophets. And you've gone out to live however you want. And then after you do your deeds of evil, you come back into the church and huddle as if you're a den of robbers, where you come and hide out, defacing my house by acting like you're going to worship me and then living however you want when you leave. So Jesus says, this is a sign of judgment on you, Israel, for your crooked practices, your inconsistency, your hardness of heart, your superficial ceremony, your external works-based religion. I've come to abolish all of it, and now put your trust in me. You know, I've thought about this a lot this week on a micro and macro level. First of all, a micro level, my own heart, right? If Jesus came into the temple of my heart, what would he see? Where would I be inconsistent? Where would I be not aligning my life, my heart, to his clearly revealed ways? I think it's also possible on a macro level as a church. I mean, we've got a beautiful church, beautiful music, great programs, air conditioning. There's a lot going on here, but it could be that strong attendance, strong giving, great programs could be a facade for deadness of heart that exists. Let's don't fool ourselves to think that just because we have all this stuff that we might not be just perpetuating our institution trying to keep our club looking nice. Jesus might walk into this temple and say, you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You know, they were crying, save us, O King, we beg. That's what Hosanna meant. Save us, O King, we beg. And Jesus came in to cleanse the temple to say, that's what I'm doing. I'm saving you from the hardness of your heart, your blindness. I'm coming in and I'm cleaning house because I don't want your own sin and blindness and deadness of heart to lead to destruction. I'm coming in to make a point. That's what Jesus came to do. They were praying the right prayer. Save us, O King, we beg. But they meant something entirely wrong by it. Come into Jerusalem, drive out those Romans, take the authority that's yours on your throne so we can kick these people out of here and get on with our lives. Jesus said, that's not what I came to do. I came to cleanse your hearts. The problem's not Rome, the problem's your heart. I've come to clean house there. This week I talked with a young man who said, that was me. For years and years, I had all the education, all the training, all the Bible knowledge, and inwardly, there was a dead heart. I was addicted to pornography, and I could not shake free. And in desperation, I went and got help, and I saw the Lord heal that addiction in me. Not completely, no, but I've seen great victory in such that I'm free now. I'm living in freedom. And as the Lord healed me from the inside out, I can tell you that for the first time, I was able to walk into church and the praise and what I was showing on the outside actually aligned to what was going on in my heart, and there was freedom. There was joy like I'd never experienced before. Jesus said, this is what I've come as a prophet and a priest to cleanse my temple, to cleanse you, my temple. And there's that type of cleansing that's available for all of us. That priest, by the way, who cursed, that prophet who cursed that fig tree, that priest who went into that temple, says to us, that tree I cursed, I'm actually about to go and get on that tree myself, the cursed tree, and I'm about to bear all your sin and shame upon me. So as I curse that tree, I want you to know I'm going to receive the curse because the Bible says cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. And Jesus is bearing that curse for us. He's serious about judgment. He's serious about cleansing. He's serious about his wrath over sin. But he's equally serious about taking that wrath upon himself to cleanse you of your sins. See, these things are all connected. They're no accident. He goes into that, he's to the temple. He does a mission of observing what's going on. He goes out and he sees the tree. He curses a tree. He goes back into the temple. And now we get to our part here, this last part, where the king's charge comes. Look at it again with me, starting verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you have cursed has withered. I love this. Peter, always Peter. Rabbi, teacher, the tree, it's not just dead, it's dead all the way down to the roots, and Jesus doesn't bother answering him, does he? Jesus then gives what I'm calling the king's charge here. Here's how this works. You've seen Peter and other disciples, my prophetic parable of judgment in the temple and with the tree. You've seen my priestly work as I come to cleanse. Now I want you to see in my new kingdom what happens to the people of God as they live out true religion, true faith in Christ. And what does he do here? Did you see the things that are given here? He says, I want true religion in my kingdom. I want pure and authentic faith in my kingdom. I want a prayer that exemplifies that faith. And I want worship, true worship. And I want love for your neighbor and mercy. Now, where do I get all that from? Let me explain this, and we're going to read it. Jesus would have said these idioms a lot. If you have faith, you can say to the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you can do such and such. Jesus said, if you have faith, you can see a mountain thrown into the sea. Now, was actually a mountain going to be thrown into the sea? No, he's making a point. But in our context, scholars will say, and I agree with them because I like people who like what I like. So I like this here. This is what they say. they say Jesus is making these specific applications to this actual moment that he's experiencing with his disciples right now. Here's what he's saying. As my people in my kingdom, this temple mount, this mountain, this actual mountain, the one that has the temple in it that I just cleansed, this temple, it's as if it's going to be tossed into the sea if you follow me in a life of faith. Old Judaic, works-oriented, sacrificial Jewish religion is going to be replaced by faith in me, the final sacrifice. If you come to me in faith, true faith, we're going to throw out this temple mount. It will be as if it was cast in the bottom of the sea, and we will live a life of faith. Exemplified faith in how we pray to God. So, Jesus says it here, very specifically in response to the tree. Verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes. So there's faith, faith in me. Whatever he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Remember that house of prayer for all nations? Remember Jesus said, I want that? What I want is prayer. I want you to come to me in authentic worship and prayer. No, you don't have to go to the house to pray anymore. I'm here now. I want you to pray to me. This is authentic faith where there was dead faith. So Jesus applies this sermon for us here. What does he want from us? I'm the king. I've come into town. I've done my prophetic parables. I've shown you what I want. And now I want you to live by faith in me. I want you to demonstrate that by praying to me, coming to me directly. I want a house of prayer for all nations with my people every single day. And then he says, the mercy I've shown you, that's the mercy I want you to show others. Those who've received mercy, show mercy. Do you see how it's all connected? This is the king's charge for his people. When I went to seminary in 2000 to 2003 at Covenant Seminary in St. Louis, a new professor came who would later become a dear friend, mentor. He actually preached my ordination sermon here in 2004, Dr. Jay Sklar. Went to his class the very first time. He was a new professor and sitting around with all the guys who were all talking and shooting the breeze, sharing about life, asking about this class, what kind of demands it would have, what we thought it would be like. It was an Old Testament class. And then the bell rang. Bells don't really ring anymore in classes, but our bell rang. And Jay Sklar had been sitting with us the whole time. None of us knew who he was. He got up and he walked behind the lectern and said, welcome to class. I'm Jay Sklar, your professor. Immediately I'm going, well, I hope I didn't say something stupid. You know, that's pretty likely for me. Sitting in our midst was someone that we really didn't even know who he was, who knew what he was doing, even though we didn't know what he was doing, who later would reveal himself as the authority in our lives. Here's Jesus, the Save Us Now King, marching into Jerusalem on a donkey in humility, revealing himself to us, to them. They didn't even know who he was. What should Peter have seen? What should the experience of the disciples been as they experienced Jesus and all that I've just described to you? Here's what I think it should be as we close together. We should see that our King has come, that he has revealed himself very clearly by enacting every detail of his coming just like the prophets said that he would. He's in absolute control. Yes, he's coming in humility and weakness, but he is not weak. And this king who has come has cursed a tree to say, I don't like the fact that there's spiritual deadness in your heart, but I'm going to go to a tree and I'm going to take the deadness on me. Experience the wrath of God for you. And then that same king walks into that temple and he says, I'm the priest that's cleansing the temple. and I want to cleanse you too. And as he goes into that temple, he turns over tables because he says, I'm going to turn over these tables so that you'll come to my table and banquet with me forever. He rides into Jerusalem because he's asking again today to ride into our hearts if we would receive him by faith. He came on a donkey to fulfill prophecy. But Revelation 19 says he's coming again, and this time it's a white horse. It will not be in humility this time. He will come as conqueror, and he will come back, and every knee will bow. And we will see him as he truly is. My question for you today is, do you recognize who he is? And will you submit to him again as king? Let's pray together. Lord, we are humbled by your word. It reveals our hearts, even as it reveals to us who you are. And we worship you this day, O Christ, the one who cursed and cleansed so that he might be cursed to cleanse. We love you for it and ask that we this day would receive you again as our King. And for those who may be here who've never known Jesus as Savior and Lord, would this be the day they kneel before you and receive you as their King? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.